God's word to encounter Jesus, the living word. I have some alibis, right? I don't know if that word is used, you're familiar with that, but it's a word that's used often in military conversation to say, are there any alibis? In other words, are there any last second things that we missed? And I have two alibis this morning. Maybe not last second, but first of all, my daughter Hannah is on an airplane right now, thank you, headed for Israel. And so I want to pray for her as she goes. She's in a year-long discipleship program in central Minnesota, headed out with 31 other people. And we also have another member who went to the emergency room last night, Charlie Fournier, and he had some stitches in his hand. I don't know exact details, but how that happened, but let's pray for Charlie. God Almighty, as we come today, we do want to be able to see you. So our continuing prayer is that you would be our vision. We do ask, Lord Jesus, that you would watch over and bring Hannah and that party safely and soundly to their destination. Watch over, keep them, but all pray that you would teach them mightily while they are there in Israel. And we also ask for the healing and restoration of Charlie's hand. We know that he works with his hands, so we pray for full and complete healing for his sake and his family's sake. Help us now, and help me as we look into your word. Reveal yourself to us, teach us, help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, since Hannah's far away, that gives me the freedom to tell you a few things. For the last few, you know, Hannah's my first teenage daughter. Harmony's got a few years to go. And Hannah's a typical teenage girl. She spent a lot of time in front of the mirror. In the Tsarnaev home with eight of us, there's not many when you go and use the bathroom, unless you have business to private business to take care of. The door needs to be open, and because it's a heavily trafficked area, and so Hannah would spend a lot of time in front of the mirror, walking back and forth in the hallway. I would see her, and I'd say something I couldn't resist. I was like, "What are you looking for in there?" Right, or I'd say, well, who are you looking for? Or I'd come up behind her and I'd be like, is there anything new to look at there? Is there, you know? I like to tease her and I'd just get the old dad. Probably brings back some good memories, right? Now, when I look in the mirror, and I think I look in the mirror about as much in 1 year as my daughter did in 1 week. But when I look in the mirror, I look to get real close. You know, I get really close, just like Hannah did. But I just want to get these. I'll tell you, one of the greatest inventions in the last 10, 15 years is that razor with 5 blades. Love it. I love to be clean shaven, but I hate those little whiskers right around my lips. They itch, and so I get real close, make sure I got it all. I like to be clean shaven. I don't know why you use a mirror, but the point of the mirror for most of us is transformation. We want to take ourselves from looking one way to looking another way. We want to somehow, as best we can, perfect ourselves, or at least improve the situation, right? And that's why we're looking. Think about how often in your life that you attempt or seek or are transformed through looking, right? You look, and usually it's a process of looking in the mirror and then looking at other people, comparing yourselves, critiquing, and then conforming, trying to conform to whatever vision that you see out there, right? You get the process, so I don't need to spell it out in detail because we all do this. Pinterest makes probably millions of dollars because we have this in us. God has made us to be this way. He's given us vision, and we use that vision particularly in this way. If you're a Christian, if you call on the name of Jesus, you are a person after transformation. You want to change for the better. Jesus is mighty to save, and so we understand salvation is not only or not limited to or heaven when we die, but it's heaven invading earth and bringing good news to us here. It's intended for our salvation. Everybody gets this, and I don't need to go into detail about that. If you are a Christian and you're not seeking transformation, then we need to talk. But maybe that's what this sermon is about today. We are in a sermon series on the incarnation. The miracle of Christmas is the miracle of the incarnation. Jesus is truly God and truly human. He's fully God and fully human. This is a miracle and a mystery. More amazing miracle than any other miracle in the Bible, especially when it comes to our ability to comprehend it. We get the resurrection because dead, then alive. But the miracle of the incarnation goes beyond the limits of our human understand our ability to reason. It transcends or goes above, but it is a miracle like all miracles, and especially the wonder of God Himself that's intended to bring us to a place of worship. What does it mean that Jesus is fully human and fully divine? My sermon series is entitled, Who is Jesus for Us Today? At Christmas Eve, I talked about Jesus just being the perfect revelation of God. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. The incarnation means that we can identify with God. We use the illustration of Jesus wept. Jesus became a man so we could identify with God and understand his character. And then in the incarnation last week, I talked about Jesus fully identified with us. He who had, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He fully identified with us for our salvation. Today, I'm going to take the second half of 2 Corinthians 5:21. And talk about transformation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that so that we might in him become the righteousness of God. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a profound and it's just a wonderful passage of scripture. It's one of my very personal favorites. Cut my sermon down in half because I love this, and it's just an amazing, for those amazing passage, Paul's letter means so much. We're going to start at verse 12 of chapter 3. Follow along if you have a Bible or on the screens. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And like in so many of Paul's letters, we need, when we cut off portions of Scripture, we jump in the middle of an argument or in the middle of a lengthy dialogue. Verse 12 says, Paul writes, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. What hope is he talking about? And that's important to establish. So I want to establish, what are we talking about? We're talking about the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness. There's a comparison that Paul talks about that's exactly in line with what we looked at in Romans 7 and 8 last week. Romans 7 and 8, and so that's a good comparison. If you want to do some study on your own, compare Romans 7 and 8 to 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. The hope is Jesus and what he has in his coming has accomplished for us. The ministry of righteousness is set against the ministry of condemnation. The law, Paul calls it the ministry of death. And we saw last week in Romans 7 that when Paul came to the law, the written word of God or the commands of God, he approached it DIY, do it yourself. And when he did that and he tried to obey the law, two things for sure were revealed to him. Number one, he was guilty of sin. But not only was he guilty of sin, but number two, he had a big problem, and he called it sin living in me, our sinful nature as human beings, the brokenness that is common to every human being. And he got to a point and he said when he tried to do it DIY, he got brought to his knees and he said, I can't do it. Woe is me, he said. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? He realized he couldn't do it DIY. He needed outside help. He needed a savior. And that's the ministry of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul is talking about. That's the hope he's referring to. So believing and receiving this gift of what Jesus has done, that Jesus, God Almighty, became fully human, took our sins upon himself. He became sin for us, right? So that we might become like him. He took the penalty for our sins. This is the hope that makes Paul very bold. He is made right in God's sight, not by a work of his own, right? One way to understand this is 2 Corinthians 5:21 does not say we must become the righteousness of God so that he who had no sin might become sin for us. It's not backwards. It's like it's a foundation. We start with the love of God. Jesus became sin for us. And so there's this incredible declaration that Paul makes, Romans 8:1. If you know it, say it with me. If it's up on the screen, say it with me. There is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Paul teaches then through the rest of this passage, among other things, that if all you have is the law, and that's all that you know or you see, that's like having a veil. There's a veil that separates from you from seeing God truly for who he is. And that you will be in a kind of slavery. Because if all you have are the written commands of God and you try to do it DIY, you're going to either end up on two ends of the scale. You're either going to be full of pride. You're going to boil God's law down to a set and lawyer your way into a set of rules that you can keep and do keep so that you have accomplished and stand before God justified on your own accord, on your own merit, or you're going to be hopelessly discouraged and disappointed over the battle to try to be righteous. You're going to be at one or two ends of those poles, or you might bounce back and forward, back and forth. And that, Paul says, it's like a veil is over your eyes from seeing God clearly. But what happened in the incarnation, in the gospel story, and when I talk about gospel, in this sense, I'm talking about Jesus, his conception, his birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension, which was all for us that we might be for him. When we see that, the veil is lifted. The veil is lifted. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. The veil is removed. And here's what happens. I want to key in on verses 17 and 18. Right? But before we go there, I want to ask, has the veil been lifted in your life? Have you seen Jesus for who he is, for the love that he has for you? He became sin for you, and the way that you receive this gift is through faith. It's believing. Believe and receive. I want to ask that question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he's your Savior that will transform you from one degree of glory to the next. Let's read the next. Let's just read the next two verses. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Verse 17 is the freedom. Right? This is this ministry of the Spirit in Romans 7 and here too and all throughout his letters. Being in the Spirit is freedom. Now, I have to always do this. I feel like this is imperative for a pastor. Every time we talk about freedom to Americans, we're not talking about political freedom or your liberty to do whatever you want within confines of the United States law code. I'm talking about freedom from sin. That's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about freedom. Freedom from the slavery to sin. The Exodus in the Old Testament was an exodus out of slavery in Egypt to the false gods of Egypt into, through the desert, into the promised land where they had the freedom to follow the one true and living God. The Exodus in the New Testament is the Exodus that believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, experience when they are brought out of slavery to sin and the fear of death and the bondage to all kinds of manifestations of sin, ultimately out of the slavery to the decay of the flesh into the glorious freedom of eternal life with Jesus Christ now and stretching to eternity. And so always focus on freedom from. And this is the freedom Paul is talking about. It's freedom from guilt, the guilt of the law, freedom from shame, freedom from the fear, abject fear of God into a place where we can live in confidence and boldness and approach God's throne. And so that's the freedom he's talking about. It's a power, it's an amazing freedom. And when we grab hold, this freedom happens through looking or beholding the face of Jesus. Again, what we have in the incarnation is we have Almighty, invisible, immortal, and eternal God becoming a human being. God himself is revealed in all his glory in the man Christ Jesus. And the transformation occurs through sight. Our transformation, Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. We can behold the Lord because he became a human. That, in that way, the veil is lifted when we look at Jesus. This is who Jesus Christ is for us today. It was in a unique and an opportune way for those disciples during Jesus' earthly lifetime. In a very real way, it's still for us today. When we look at Jesus, transformation happens. And at this point, we just have to stop and realize how freeing, how liberating, how glorious this is. Because, brothers and sisters, we follow a person, not a written code. Right? When we follow a written code, a veil comes over. We either turn into lawyers or we despair. But we're following, think of the Gospels, these disciples. Peter fell to his knees and he said, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Follow me." He understood who Jesus was. He had an epiphany, a moment where he saw the truth in Jesus, and Jesus did not reject him, but said, "Follow me." And that's the experience of disciples of Jesus, of you and me, of followers of Christ. Peter went on this adventure following Jesus. And he was transformed in that journey with Jesus just as we are. I want to sit on this for a minute. Bible-loving Christians, the Bible points us to a person, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Jesus not only frees us from the condemnation of sin, but he liberates us from our slavery to sin, and he transforms us. And the way that happens is by looking at Jesus. The Bible, right? So Jesus is how we get to know God, and Jesus is the one who transforms us to be holy, righteous, and good. If you want life, look at Jesus. If you want to know how to fulfill God's law, look at Jesus. I want to read you this quote here. "Christianity is Christ. We do not begin with God, for if you do not begin with God, but with your ideas of God, which are not God. We do not begin with man, for you begin with the problems of man. And if you begin with a problem, you will probably end with a problem. And in the process, you will probably become a problem. We don't begin with God, and we don't begin with man. We begin with the God-man, and from him we work out to God, and from him we work down to man. In his light we see life, all of life, for he is the revelation of God and man, the revelation of what God is and what man can become." Got that? Jesus is truly God, and he's truly human, and he wants us to become truly human. Like him. The goal of our salvation is that we become Christ-like. It is right and biblical to say that we should be holy. It is right and biblical to say that we should be righteous. It is right and biblical to say that we should be good. All these things, right, we can be misled to believing that we become these things through following a written code. But they don't happen that way. They come by following a person and by fixing the eyes of our hearts on a person. We know what it means to be holy by looking at Jesus. We know what it means to be righteous by looking at Jesus. We know what it means to be good by looking at Jesus. This is who Jesus Christ is for us today. And so I want to give you an assignment this week. Look at Jesus. Now, when you open your Bibles, your Bible will, in every corner of the Bible, Every page will point you to the person of Jesus. But this happens most clearly and explicitly in the Gospels. So here's your assignment. Get somewhere quiet. Open your Bible to a passage in the Gospels. And if you need a recommendation, try Matthew 8. And spend time looking at Jesus. Spend 2 minutes in silence. Get up, get yourself in a quiet place. A lot of us like to do this in the morning. It's not the only time you can do it. Get to a place where you can be silent before God. And I'm talking about silent. So when you get to a quiet place and there's no other distractions, make it about you and Jesus. And when you start thinking about your emails or your to-do list or what you got to do tonight or tomorrow morning or whatever, over the rest of the day, come back to Jesus. And when you catch your mind wandering, come back to Jesus. Fix a picture of Jesus in your mind. Say the name of Jesus. But get in a place of silence where it's you and Jesus. 2 minutes. Set your alarms on your iPhones, right? Then pray for help. Say a very honest, brief prayer. Jesus, as I look into your word today, help me to see you. Pick a section of scripture. Well, you should do that before you start, right? Just pick a section. Like I say, Matthew chapter 8. I don't mean the whole chapter. I mean one of those what they call a pericope, a little spot, a story about Jesus might be anywhere from 4 to 15 verses, something like that. Read it slowly. Use the eyes of your heart to see what's going on, to see Jesus in this, to see the scene, like I did with the kids. Then put yourself there with Jesus. What do you see in him? Read it through again slowly. Let the words sink into you. Then you might pray it back to God. Whatever he is showing you about Jesus, you might pray it back to God as you're doing it. But be connecting with Jesus as you look at him. Take 2 minutes of silence. Pray. And then at the end, take 2 minutes more of silence. And then go. Might take you 15, 20 minutes total. I want to ask you, who are you? And you might be able to do this in the context of the devotions you're already doing. Because like I said, every passage of the Bible points us to a person, to Jesus. Who are you? For Jesus Christ today. I want to ask you, are you a disciple? A disciple is simply a learner. It is someone who is looking to Jesus. Do you want to know how to be a great lover of your wife or your husband? Look at Jesus. Do you want the power to overcome your temptation to pornography? Look at Jesus. Do you want the courage to share the gospel and the courage to do what's right in the face of injustice and peer pressure? Look at Jesus. Do you want to be free from the slavery to fear and worry and doubt? Look at Jesus. Do you want to be free from hate and anger and able to forgive and love those who are hurting you? Look at Jesus. Do you want to be free from the slavery to materialism? Look at Jesus. Jesus is here to deliver us from our slavery to sin and to transform us into Christ-likeness, because Christ-likeness is holiness, righteousness, and goodness. Christ-likeness is the way that we love. I want to ask you, what do you find yourself looking at? What do you find yourself looking at? The pastor from Uganda who was here 2 weeks ago, Pastor John, he and I spent 2 days together, and I don't know, Clarissa, if he said this to both of us or just to me, but he looked at me, the one thing he said he really stuck with me is that you have so many distractions here. Programmers and advertisers know the power of sight and vision. They know how our eyes are and how our eyes work. They know how to catch us. And this is one very clear spiritual battle that we fight, keeping our eyes on Jesus. So I close by asking, who are you for Jesus today? Let's close by praying a corporate prayer. Let me just lead us into this prayer. Is it up on the screen? Yes. Okay. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we come to you. You are our vision. Lord, you are beautiful. In you is life and joy and peace. We are united to you through faith. Help us, Lord, to see you, that you might transform us, meet us right where we are, and take us from one degree of glory to the next. Let's pray this prayer together. O most glorious God, you are worthy of all trust and obedience and adoration. Yet I have sinned and see you so dimly. But I now turn to the living Lord Jesus Christ, and I invite your Spirit to fill my life. Remove the veil from my heart, and grant me to behold your glory, and help me be changed from one degree of glory to another. Amen. Praise team would come and lead us. I do want to give us a few minutes.